Has anybody lost a bent nail? Because this morning, I've arrived here to find that I'm equipped with one of these. Now, I don't know whether this is an observation on my preaching style and that I'm supposed to wrap the sermon, and I'd need to put the string around that bit, wouldn't I, to get a sound out of it. But if somebody would like to claim this at the end, I will gladly give it back. Okay. It's from the children's instrument. You see, my wife knows absolutely everything. And she's gradually teaching me over the years. Lovely. Well, you know more than I do. Because you know that the title for this morning is On the Journey For. And there's a sort of a hint in there that actually there have been three other weeks in this series, and now this is the final one. And the reason why we particularly wanted to do this set of preaching was the acknowledgement that as Christians, and in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we're always on a journey. And that journey we could express in lots of different ways. As I read the New Testament, it says that one day I'm going to be presented perfect before Him. And one or two of the more observant ones of you will have noticed that actually I'm not yet made perfect. In fact, I've got a long way to go. So I'm on a journey towards promises in Scripture that I'm being made perfect. And I also had things prophesied over me and promises that I feel I've personally heard from God. And I'm still on a journey to seeing those fulfilled. So I'm living between the hearing the promise and actually seeing its fulfillment. And that's true for every one of us all of the time. Now, sometimes they're things that we're really conscious of, and other times they're things that perhaps were promised so long ago they've almost got buried and forgotten. And occasionally we need to look and see, what have I been promised, and breathe life into that again. But it's also true for us as a group of people that we have promises over us as a church as to what God is leading us into, what He's called us to do. And we're still living in that in-between time of hearing the promise and not yet seeing it fulfilled. And I guess there will be some general ones of those, but also there would be this very specific word we've heard from God, which we're living with at the moment, is about having a new facility and about that unlocking new opportunities for us to bring hope and restoration for the people to Rugeley and the surrounding areas. And I'm going to give you a bit of an update on where we are with that later on this morning. Now, you see, it's very easy for me to start living in the future and start thinking about what God has said will be. And then I can become frustrated with where I am and feel like the journey is a waste of time. And I'm living and looking forward to the point when. And so often we hear that from others in the church that say, oh, well, I'll be all right once I've finished this course of treatment with the doctor. Or I'll be all right once I've finished paying off this debt. Or I'll be all right when I get the new job. And we live and we sort of write off where we are now. But our Father who loves us doesn't feel like that at all. But actually the journey between the knowing what's to happen in the future and where we are now is part of His purpose for us. And as you read through Scripture, you find the experiences that people had on their journeys, on these in-between times, the while we're waiting times, are actually some of the most significant in terms of God shaping us. And today we're going to look at one of those that took place over 3,000 years ago. And the challenge is, what are you seeing? Are you seeing giants or grapes? And that's not for lunch. And when we talk about things over 3,000 years ago, it might sound like very old news, but actually it's spot on and highly relevant, because the nature of God hasn't changed and the nature of man hasn't changed. So what worked then, what God spoke then, also speaks powerfully to us now today. Now, I was born in England and I've always lived in England, so I'm not very familiar with names that come from other cultures. And it may be that somebody here from another nation, or even from Wales or Scotland, might recognise these names and say, oh yeah, I've got a brother called Shamua. But I wonder, is there anybody here who's got a brother, a father, a son, or a neighbour called any of these? No. But there's 10 lovely different names up there, and you're telling me that you don't know anybody that's called by any of these. That's odd, isn't it? Well, here's some other ones. This is a much shorter list. So if you hadn't got any on the 10, you can't have any out of these, surely. Does anybody know a Joshua?
Yes.
Oh! Does anybody know a Caleb?
Yes.
Ah. I wonder why that is then. Now, those of you that are wide awake will have recognised that those 12 names actually belong together. And those are the 12 names of the spies that went to check out Canaan. And for some reason, 2 of them are popular and 10 of them aren't. Why could that be? Well, we'll remind ourselves of that by having a look in Numbers chapter 13. So that we pick up on the full story, my readings are a little bit longer today than normal. So, bear with, as the saying goes. So, Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names. And you've already seen the names, so we'll skip conveniently down to verse 17, which will spare me the embarrassment of trying to pronounce them all. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negeb and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebohamath. Then they went into the Negeb and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also bought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They were the big guys, the giants. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they bred for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And that rest of that chapter goes on to explain how Moses then pleads with God on behalf of the people, and God's judgment that he had planned is turned away because of Moses' intercession. Father, I just pray that as we now come to consider those verses that we've read, that my words would not obscure the meaning, but that by your grace and through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would actually bring that meaning to life in our hearts and minds this morning. Father, give us insight into your heart and into your purposes, that we might more faithfully follow you and see your purposes fulfilled in our lives and in our community. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now, I want to review these events under six headings, and I don't normally go in for alliteration, but it so happened that all six of these headings begin with C this morning. I want to look at the conception of how we started, the commission that Moses gave them to, and then how they conducted the thing, the conclusions they came back with, the conflict that erupted, and then the consequences that have followed from that. And we'll still be home in time to get back here for the prayer meeting. I nearly said in time for the football. So what actually happened here? What was going on? We do get some additional insight into these events from a sermon that Moses preached. And I don't know whether you've recognised this, but actually the book of Deuteronomy is sort of Moses' final words to the people of Israel. And he actually goes back and recounts a lot of history that's been told in the previous books. And he explains and adds details sometimes that weren't there in the original account. And you see, Moses recounts what he said at that point. And you've got to think what these people had been through. They'd been enslaved in Egypt. They'd come out of there, seen the Egyptians overcome their army in the waters of the Red Sea. They'd had miraculous provision of water, of food. They'd seen a great battle where Moses held up his hands all day and they prevailed, and Joshua was leading the army at that time. So these guys had seen some amazing things, but they'd actually been living in tents for 2 years, travelling, about 2 million of them, in a pretty arid place. And they had this expectation of this promised land that they were going into. So they were living with those sort of tensions, a very uncomfortable place to be, great promise and expectation that this was going to be so much better than the old life in Egypt, and seeing these miracles on the way. And what Moses recalls is, you've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. But you see, instead of people going up, they said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again by the way of which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. And Moses' recollection was that that seemed like a good idea at the time. But you see, already in this, there's a hint of things to come. Moses reminded them, hey, look, guys, we're now on the verge of this promised land. All we have to do is go in and take it. And they respond saying, yeah, but actually, wouldn't it be a good idea to have a look around first? Didn't we ought to just check it out, suss it out a bit before we make our next move? And their response is, come on, let's not be too hasty, Moses. So when we come to this Numbers 13 account of how the spies were sent out, we can actually bear in mind this later explanation of events and realise that actually probably Moses himself wasn't that fussed about going and spying it out, because he already knew God is with us, we just got to go do it. But actually God says to him, no, I can see where the people are, let's send out the spies. And so we end up with this commission, and Moses gives them some very specific instructions about what parts of the country they're to go and look at, what things they're to particularly take note of, and says, and I guess this was him thinking, hey, a great PR stunt. And I mean, people are great into PR in our days, aren't they? And they do all sorts of stunts to publicise things. But actually, it's all there in Scripture. And Moses said, what you must do is bring back some of the fruit. So you're not just telling people what's there, but we can actually show them. Because what do they say? A picture's worth, is it 99 words? 1,000, isn't it? Yeah. So it was a good commission that he sent them off. And the important thing was that there was to be a significant person from each tribe. So you might remember that Israel was divided into 12 tribes. And so from each of those tribes, there had to be somebody who was a knowledge leader, so that when he came back, his tribe would listen and there would be somebody who's accepted as authority, a responsible person from each part of the community of the nation. So they sent off on their commission. And I worked out they travelled over 200 miles into that land. So this wasn't sort of a half-day trip or a one-day trip, but it actually took them about 40 days to go and to go all round there. And I wonder what it was like actually waiting back in the camp. It must have seemed like forever, mustn't it? Because you're living here on the brink of your future, something that you've heard prophesied and spoken by your teachers for years. You've realised as you left Egypt 2 years ago that you're about to move into it. So the level of anticipation and apprehension must have been quite something. But the spies come back. I can just imagine there would have been a real buzz going round the camp when they arrived. I don't know whether they saw the dust in the distance or whether they just crept up on a hard road or what have you. But the people would have been really eager, wouldn't they, to hear what's the account, what's the story that the spies are bringing back. And the initial report seems to have been to Moses and Aaron. But I just wonder how many people were crowding round and trying to earwig and just hear the story that had to come back. And basically they had two things to report. Firstly, this is the place. This is what God promised us. It's what we've heard about. It is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And there is fantastic fruit in the land. However, there was a but. There were already people living there. Now that shouldn't have come as a surprise, should it? And in fact, if there hadn't been people living there, the whole country would have gone wild and there probably wouldn't have been any fruit or milk or honey. And the other shock was that some of these people were living in cities that were fortified. And I'm told that some of them had walls that could have been 24 feet thick. That sounds quite a lot, but they weren't walls like we've got here. They were walls of mud and stone. So I guess you'd need to make them pretty thick. Otherwise, the first heavy rain's going to wash it all away. Certainly the rain we had this week would have done, wouldn't it? Made a big impression. The other bad news was that some of the people there looked like Hulk Hogan. They were big, big fellas. And we just felt like grasshoppers when we saw them. Hey, what a way to tell the story. Now you see, all of that is just facts. And the spies weren't disagreeing with one another very much over what they saw. They were agreed on that. Yes, it is a good land. And yes, there are some big guys. And some of them are in fortified cities. So the facts weren't in dispute. But there was conflict. You see, while Caleb believed that what he was seeing was the promise of God, and therefore they could go in and make it theirs, the other 10 actually just saw the problems. They didn't see the promise, they saw the problems. And so their reaction was to draw back and to say, and then they started embellishing the story a little bit. And we have a land that devours its inhabitants. Well, I don't know what that was. Did the ground open up and gobble them? I don't know. We don't get to learn that bit. And all the people are of great height, not just a few of them. And then we seemed like grasshoppers to ourselves, comparison. And we looked like grasshoppers to them. Well, were they mind readers? How did they know it? So here, the thing's getting embellished a little bit. And the consequence of that exaggeration that stretching of the truth, was that the people got distraught. They wept all night. Okay, so they weren't English. So they could do that sort of thing. But actually, when you think that they'd been travelling with all this anticipation and excitement about the Promised Land, and suddenly they now realise that they can't just walk in there and enjoy it, but actually there are reasons why it might not happen for them. You can see that that was very upsetting, because they'd left their homes, their life, all that they'd known in Egypt, and journeyed towards this promise, and now when they see it, it looks to them unattainable. So I think we can forgive them for being emotional about it. Joshua and Caleb, you see, tried to reason with the people that God is bigger than these issues. But that was the truth that the people no longer wanted to hear. And they were picking up stones, and they were actually going to stone Joshua and Caleb and put them to death. And if the glory of the Lord hadn't appeared in front of the tabernacle at that point in time, it appears that is what would have happened. Now, with the benefit of hindsight, and when we're not camped with all our children and our livestock on the edge of the wilderness on a diet of water and manna, we might think, well, weren't they silly? And it's very easy to judge them on the basis of our wider hindsight and not understand the situation and circumstances they were in at the time. And the question we actually need to ask this morning is not whether they should have behaved differently, but how would we react in similar circumstances when something that God has promised to us seems to almost be within our grasp, but suddenly the cost to us of moving into that is more than we'd expected. Where does that leave us? Well, the circumstances that they found themselves in was that they went through a number of steps that ended up in this desperate. It all started so innocently by just listening to some slightly negative messages. And those negative messages actually had an element of truth in them. There were fortified cities, there were big fellas. So there was truth in those negative messages. But you see, the mistake was listening to those messages in the context of who I am and what I can do, and not in the context of who God is and what he can do. And when you allow those messages to find a resting place in you, it stirs up negative emotions and leads to lost sleep. And blaming the leaders was the next step. And looking back to better times, forgetting what it was like to be a slave, being beaten every day in Egypt. All of that got forgotten in the light of the current circumstances. And then finally, anyone who speaks the truth is regarded as an enemy. So the question is, why? So why was it that 12 people saw exactly the same things, but they responded in very different ways? And I think it all comes down to perspective. You see, Caleb and Joshua saw the circumstances from a prophetic perspective. And their view of what was going on was shaped by three things. It was shaped by God's promises. And God promised Abraham that his children would go and live in Egypt for 400 years, but would come back to inherit the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb knew that they weren't on something which was just a two-year journey. But they knew that their escape from Egypt, the road that they were travelling, was something that God had spoken to Abraham about. This was something that was a big marker in God's plan for the children of Israel. So they had a great historical perspective. And they had with them the bones of Joseph. You see, when Joseph died, which must have been well over 300 years before, he had said, when God's word is fulfilled, when you go back to the promised land, take my bones with you and bury them there. So they'd been living with Joseph's bones for over 300 years. That's a fascinating thought, isn't it? And the mind boggles as to what that means. Were they on somebody's mantelpiece or whatever. But they were travelling with Joseph's bones, you see, as a prophetic reminder that God had promised something that was going to come to pass. They'd seen God's provision. We've talked about the drowning of the Egyptian army and the provision of water and food. And they'd seen God's faithfulness, their plans just coming to pass. They'd seen, as they travelled through the desert, they'd actually come to the place that God had spoken about. A place they'd never been, but here it was, right in front of them. So there were all those prophetic elements that Joshua and Caleb looked at, and they said, yes, we're on the verge of that thing that was promised over 400 years ago. And so they were teetering in faith on the brink of something that they knew God could do. And as a result of that, they projected their faith onto others. They warned people and said, look, you just don't want to get on the wrong side of God. You know, this is what he's promised. You don't want to rebel. You need to go with this if we're to see the fulfillment of it. And they encouraged Israel, don't fear these people. These are as nothing compared to God. Look what he did to the Egyptians. Now, the other 10 guys also had a perspective. And their perspective was shaped by what they could do in their own strength. And they looked at these Hulk Hogan lookalikes and says, I can't tackle him. He's bigger than me. He's more powerful. I can't stand. They looked at the fortified cities and said, well, here we are. We've got some swords and some shields. We don't have the engines of war that can break into cities. And as a result of that, they just projected their fears onto other people. And the way that they did that was by amplifying the issues and exaggerating them, so that the fear that they were feeling would come out and overwhelm you as well. You see, while Caleb and Joshua knew that they were on the journey and God was able to fulfill everything that he had promised, the others were just blind to God's power at work around them. Now that applies to us as well. Because we have some big challenges. We've had a great story this morning of God's provision for the food bank. Yeah, from not a source that we would expect to get money from 2 years ago, but actually £10,000 coming from the county council And the first year's budget for a food bank, I think, is 12,000, is it, they say? 8,000 you need for the first year. So that is amazing. You see, God can move supernaturally when we step out in faith and just say, whoa, God, what could you do? And we haven't talked much about the new facility recently, have we? The difficulty is that when we're looking at places and we're involved in negotiations, with Rugeley being such a small place, news travels real fast. And it also gets changed a little bit as it gets relayed around. And we end up with Chinese whispers. So because these negotiations are often commercially sensitive, sometimes it's not possible to talk about things that in our hearts we'd really like to share with you. But I got some really good news. Well, it's not that brilliant news, actually. It's not fantastic, world-changing news, but it is actually exciting. Did you know that the building fund now stands at over £70,000? Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Praise God for that. The sorts of buildings we're looking at, I think, would typically have a rental cost of £20,000 to £30,000. So in the bank, we've got 2 years' rent on a different building, is one way of looking at it. So that's a great place to be in. We might need a few tens of thousand pounds to convert the building as well. So I'd like to encourage you to carry on giving to that. But actually, we can see that through your generosity, through what God is stirring in our hearts, the resources are starting to come together that will enable us to make that move. Second thing is that we have had a look around Rugeley for temporary accommodation. And we said, well, if we can't find the destination that God has got for us, but we're still suffering from lack of space here, what can we do? And so Alan and Richard and other people have been round and talked to schools. They've talked to Lee Hall and other places, some of whom didn't want to know at all. Some of them said, well, we're actually in circumstances at the moment where we can't take on any new hires and contracts like that, and that's going to be the case for the next few months because we're busy sorting ourselves out. Another one said, we'd love to have you, but by the way, we open the bar at 12 and a load of other people are going to come wandering in. Would that be an issue? And we thought it might be. So we've actually looked around, and there are not that many big enough buildings in Rugeley, but actually we believe we've looked at them all, and at the moment there's not a single one that's actually available that would be suitable for us. But so these things have been going on in the background. There's not really been time to update. And thirdly, we've carried on looking for other buildings. And in February, we found one down on the industrial estate, which was much nearer the centre than Key Point. And we visited it several times. And it was like the spy's report. Because it was great in that it was a big, tall building, so there was room to get another floor in. It had a nice sized plot with plenty of parking space, but there were other people sharing it. It was in a terribly run-down state, and right down the middle of where we wanted to have our main worship hall, there was a great big wall that was supporting the roof. And about that time, I came to this scripture, because we looked at it and we went away and said, no, that's no use. And God really spoke to me through this and said, well, what are you expecting? Are you expecting something that you can go in and sit down and get on? And I said, well, no, Lord, I'm expecting to have to. And we had a little conversation. And actually, I realised that if I wasn't careful, I could end up with preconceived ideas about where a building was and what it would be like and how much work we would have to do that could actually stop us moving into what God had promised. Because actually this building was in a place that we'd had some sort of prophetic word, it fitted in with that. It was big enough, it had future potential for expansion. It had loads of parking, and all the new ones in Rugeley have only got about 6 or 10 car parking spaces. You know, and we're going to need at least 20, maybe 30. So there was that real fight going on. And others that looked at it had the same tussle as well. Yes, we can see all the strengths and how God could provide for us through this building. But actually, do we really want to take on all that? And so this is a very real word to us that we need to be clear on hearing God. And we actually came to a point after several weeks and lots of visits where we said, let's push ahead on this, trusting God that if it isn't for us, that he'll close the door. And the week that we started to negotiate and put in an offer, we heard that another company had expressed an interest in it. And the owner of the building said, well, if I carry on negotiations with you, I'm going to have to wait to see if you get planning permission, and you may not. You're going to mess up my building so that it's no longer usable as a factory because you'll have changed it so much. Whereas this other guy is a business and they can move straight in. So, at the moment, we're working on the basis of God has probably shut that door for us. But again, it's a useful lesson that we've learned. And, you know, I know some of you are saying, well, what if the building's in a place that I can't easily get to? And, you know, some of us are thinking, well, what if it doesn't have this or it does have that? And God has really spoken to me about this, to try and lay down my preconceived ideas, but say, actually, does this building that we're looking at now allow us to move forward with what God has promised? And if it does, well, let's believe that God will open the door and make all of these changes and these other things possible for that. See, for Joshua and Caleb, the grapes spoke to them of God's promises being fulfilled. And they stirred fresh faith in them. They said, that's the grapes. Look at the size of that bunch. It needs two people to carry it. This is what we've been looking for. This is God's promise. For the others, they saw the giants and they saw danger ahead, and they just backpedaled and said, we're not going to go in that. So, the relevance to us? Well, Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, said, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So in looking at these verses this morning, our expectation should be that we learn, that we're encouraged, and that we have new hope. And as we've reflected for these few minutes on the events that took place at Kadesh Barnea 3,000 years ago, which of those groups would you like to be part of? Do you want to be the person who concentrates on the grapes, who concentrates on the giants? Do you believe you get to choose? Some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm wired up, my personality will make me always look at the giants. But actually, that's not the case. You can make some wise and simple choices that will have some really profound consequences. If you're content to end up with the opposition, there are some simple things you can do. Number one, don't read your Bible. And if there are any prophetic words that are given in the church or to you personally, forget them just as quickly as you can. If there's an opportunity to talk to somebody who's always critical and who has got negative things to say, listen to them. They'll make you miserable. And if it's at all possible, avoid hearing any testimonies like this morning about the £10,000 that has come. Or if you have to listen to stuff like that, forget it as quickly as possible. Don't write it down so you can remind yourself. And if you do those three things, don't read your Bible, listen to critics, and avoid hearing testimony of good things, in no time at all, I guarantee, you'll be feeling really negative. You'll be convinced it's the fault of the leaders, and you'll probably wish you were somewhere else. On the other hand, if you want to be like Caleb and Joshua, there are some other steps you can take. First of all, keep yourself familiar with what God has said, both in the general, in terms of what Scripture promises, what his words are over your life, but also in the specific, in terms of prophetic promises over us as a community of God's people here and you as an individual. You see, if you don't know what God has planned and promised, you're going to find it very difficult to see him at work. But if you know what he's promised to do, then when he does it, you'll be able to recognise it and enjoy it and thank him for it. Second thing you need to do is to listen to those who do see God at work in the church. As you learn what they're seeing, it will grow your own ability to discern God at work. And when you hear stories of what God has been doing, give thanks and make a mental note to remind yourself of them in coming days as encouragement. If you start doing those very simple things, you will find that soon you're possessing more and more of the promises that God has made over your life because of the level of expectation. Now, I'm not talking here about the power of positive thinking. What I'm talking about is what God can do for you, not what you can do for yourself by having a more positive attitude. What I'm saying is by being in tune with him rather than your own negative emotions, you will allow him to work through you. So I think the challenge now, and we've got there in the end, is to look into our own hearts and to say, Who would I have listened to if I'd have been there? Would I have been inclined to listen to Joshua and Caleb and see it from their perspective? Or would my ear have been more attuned to the other 10 with the forgettable names who actually concentrated on the giants? Who are you listening to now in your life? Are you so caught up with the difficulties and challenges that you've had this week that what God has promised over you and over us is on the back burner? You see, just like the Israelites, we're going to have giants, but we don't have to expect that they're going to stop us succeeding in God's purposes. There might be times when we falter, and we don't press in on the basis of God's faithfulness, but instead we allow ourselves to be put off by our past history or the challenge. Just as the Israelites needed God's help to press through, so do we. And just like them, God is willing and able to help. So we're just going to take a moment to be quiet now. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you personally about the giants that there are in your life. And I believe that each of us has some blind spots in our life where we find it particularly difficult to allow God's prophetic word, his promises, to come and touch us. There will be areas of life where we're very bold and we're open to God. But other areas which are our weak spots, where we're more prone to allow the giants to hold sway. So just open your heart now to God and ask him to show you where those are in your life at the present time. Father, we just want to tell you that we appreciate so much the passion that you felt about the children of Israel and your desire to take them into that promised land and fulfill all that you had said for them. And Father, we thank you that you're so passionate about us now, that you love us with a love greater than we can understand at the present time. And you have a passionate desire to see us come into all that you have prepared for us and promised us we shall be. But Father, as we've looked at the story of the Israelites, we've realised that like them, we have giants that crop up in our thinking that cause us to turn back from entering into what you have promised. And Father, as you've brought those to our mind individually, as we've just been quiet before you, I ask now that you would speak new words of faith into each of our lives that would release us to move forward with you. Father, would you break the power of fear within each of our lives? Old failures that dominate us and prevent us from stepping out into what we know you're calling us to do and to be. Father, let this be a new start for us this morning of people who will willingly and faithfully grasp all that you're laying before us. Would you do that, please, we ask in Jesus' name. Now, this morning it may be that some of you felt particularly challenged about an issue and that you would like prayer just to help you confront and overcome that. And if you do, then as others go for drinks, I invite you to come out to the front here and somebody will pray with you. And if you're here this morning and you would like a touch from God for healing, then also come out every Sunday. We provide an opportunity to pray with people. But otherwise, God bless you, have a great week, and fellowship and drinks are available at the back.